In the past, I have had jobs, part-time and full-time jobs, that were the kinds of jobs that I could leave behind at the end of the day. And I really enjoyed jobs like that. You give yourself to them and labor hard at them, but when it came time to punch the clock and to walk away, I didn't carry the burdens with me. Now, that's no longer the case in regard to my labors. There really is no break and no real, in this sense, vacation from pastoral labors, because even if you're not preparing sermons and even if you're not engaged in counseling, the burden that you bear for the Lord's people is always there. It's always on your mind. It's always in your thoughts. And you're always thinking of ways that you can be, in Paul's words, a helper to the joy of God's people. Now, I have other jobs that are like that. Now, I don't get paid for them. There's nothing that would show on a tax form. But I have two other jobs that are like that. And since today is my anniversary, I can mention that one of them is that for these last 23 years, I've been privileged to be the husband of the world's finest woman. So that has worked out very nicely. And I never take a vacation from that. I don't want to take a vacation from that. It is always there. It informs the whole of my life. And for almost 21 years, I have also been a father. And that's a job that even after my children are gone and grown and have their own families, I hope, one of these days, and I get to become a grandpa and all that kind of stuff, it's going to be something that will ever and always be there. You never take a vacation, even if go away with my wife somewhere and it's just the two of us and if all the kids are gone, it's still there. It is a full-time job, and it is a, in many ways, a weighty job. It's a weighty responsibility. It's a job for which I will one day give an account of myself. I'm going to give an account of the stewardship of the children that God has entrusted to me. And as we have been engaged over a number of weeks now, as best in my reckoning, this is message 37 on the family, and we are getting closer and closer, obviously, to the end. But we have gone from looking at the family in general to the duties of, or then to the pursuit of marriage, singleness in light of the Scriptures, the pursuit of marriage, the duties of husbands and wives, and then now for some weeks we have been engaged in the study of parenthood. And we have focused a lot of that study in the way that the Bible does on fathers and taking as our preeminent text Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And in those 22 English words, we have argued there is the encapsulation of all that the Bible says that parents are instructed to do according to the mind of God. And it's set forth negatively. We are not to provoke our children either to wrath or to discouragement, as the parallel passage would teach us in the book of Colossians, but rather positively, we are to nurture our children, we are to bring them up to adulthood, and we are to do so with two primary means that God has given to us. What are those two primary means that we've looked at over the last several weeks? The first one of them is training, which can also be described as the use of correction or the use of the rod, according to the mind of God. And we saw that we must not be ashamed in this current generation that is so counter biblical truth in that way. We need to understand who our children are by nature, and we need to deal with them in the way that God says. And we noted the numerous incentives in God's Word, both temporal and eternal, toward doing so. And then we turned our attention to the second aspect, or the second tool that God has given to us to rear our children, and how does Paul describe that in Ephesians 6:4? It is the admonition which is of the Lord. What does the word admonition mean? Remember, we spent some time talking about that. What does it primarily mean to admonish? Remember? All right, teach. Remember, it's a word that means to set before, the way that a servant might set a meal before someone. We set truth before the minds. Now, this truth we set before the minds of our children is of the Lord. Therefore, it is biblical truth, so that the admonition of the Lord is the impartation of biblical truth verbally to our children. Now, we spent the better part of 2 weeks looking at the foundational truth, the starting point of everything that we have to say, and that is the biblical doctrine of the fear of the Lord. And so we've sought to uncover what is the fear of the Lord and its importance in biblical revelation, and then some ways in which the fear of the Lord is fleshed out and the way that it is to be imparted to our children. Now, as that is the beginning of everything, that is a Godward life, looking at life with the understanding that the God of revelation, the God of the Bible, is real, and that we are accountable to Him with the reality that He sees us and that He hears us and that He knows us, and that, again, we will give an account to this one who will judge the living and the dead. Living our life that way, what we're going to do beginning today is to try to now flesh out a bit more of what this wisdom looks like that we are striving to impart, this admonition which is of the Lord. All right, now, you're not going to get any extra points for this morning, but what book do you suppose we're now going to go to in the Bible, particularly to try to demonstrate what this wisdom that we strive to impart, this Godward wisdom, this Bible-based wisdom, where are we going to go to primarily? And somebody other than Darrell. Okay. The book of Proverbs is where we are going to go. And I want to begin this morning. We're going to look at three aspects of this wisdom this morning and then carry it on over the next week or two in this study. And I want to begin by bringing out that the admonition, which is of the Lord, will cause parents to strive to ensure that their children have listening ears. I'm going to deal with this first of all. Now, somebody might say, well, you got some of this backwards. Isn't the most important thing that we teach them is how to get right with God, that the most important thing that we're going to teach them are issues related to the gospel, issues related to justification by faith and the person and work of Christ? And this is a bit of the chicken and the egg kind of a thing. Well, what needs to come first? And I'm simply going to argue that if we do not gain the affectionate ears of our children, if we don't gain their hearts and their ears, if they do not learn to listen to us, then all the other things that we are going to try to say, all the other aspects that we're going to look at, things like diligence and purity and truth-telling and these matters, we're not going to be able to do them because those words, those admonitions, aren't going to go into their ears, they're not going to go into their hearts. So I want to say that we need to begin by securing the ears of our children. Now, one of the reasons we could also add to this is not just the practical reason that apart from this, we're not going to be able to say anything if we don't have their ears and we don't have their hearts and their affections, and if our words are not weighty and important to them, we're not going to be able to do this. But I also want to bring out, and we've already touched on this briefly in the past, is because of the frequency in which this matter is addressed in the book of Proverbs. You can't read the book of Proverbs without understanding that a primary burden of the father in Proverbs is to gain the attentive hearing of his son. Now, again, I'm adding to that the affectionate hearing, the gaining of their hearts, not just the strict outward obedience, but the kind of heart that desires parental instruction, wisdom, that recognizes that they don't know it all, that recognizes that parents are a blessing that God has given, and that the words and instruction of a father and mother are to be heeded. That's what we desire. Again, brethren, we can speak openly and accurately about truth, but if it falls upon deaf ears, there's a way in which it doesn't really matter what we say. It can all be true, can all be accurate, exegetically supportable, but if it's not heard, then it's not going to profit them. It's not going to bring about the things that we desire. Like I mentioned in the past, you know, the Charlie Brown syndrome with, and this is from the TV shows. It wasn't, I don't think, ever conveyed in the strips. But remember, in the strips even, I think I'm right in saying this, not that I've read all of them, but I had read several hundred or thousands of them probably in my life, that they didn't show they didn't show adults. It was all from a child's or dog's perspective, right? And in the films, the television ways that they conveyed the fact that parents or older people are there but not seen, remember, was the womp, 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 womp. You know, it was never heard. It wasn't that the kids weren't really listening. They would respond in more intelligible words than that. But I think part of that was that sometimes the kids, that's what the words of parents sound like. It's just noise. Well, we don't want our words to simply be noise. We want them to be the vehicles of life-giving instruction. So again, we've heard some of this before, but let's simply rehearse some of these passages, and they are multiple in Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. Remember, here is a father speaking to his son. This is what he tells him. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain. They're going to get wise counsel. Son, this is what wise people look like. Wise people are listeners. Wise people are learners. Wise people are going to go to places where they can actually learn, where they can receive instruction, where they can gain understanding. The word here, when he talks about to hear, it's a strong Hebrew word. It's not just sounds going into the eardrum, but it is being attentive. It is listening so as to obey. I spent a good deal of yesterday at a ball field, a Fern Creek ball field. It's the All-Star Tournament weekend, what they call the Firecracker Tournament. And my son's baseball team played a game early in the morning. But as parents, we had to volunteer to do things on Friday and Saturday to help everything run smoothly. So Friday night, I'm in the concession stand. And then Saturday, I had to keep the scorebook sitting in the press box for three games. And my son wasn't playing in those games, so I didn't have the added incentive. But it's very different when you're trying to watch a ball game and keep a scorebook. Because what you have to do is that a ball? Write it down. Was that a strike? Write it down. Was that a foul ball? Where did the ball go? Who caught it? What did they do? What was the outs? Who's pitching? Who's all of these little details. And I would find myself occasionally, because I had two other men in there with me, we're talking, and then they say suddenly, was that a ball or a strike? I was seeing, but I wasn't observing. I wasn't paying attention. I heard the ump said something. I either said ball or strike, and it went in, but it didn't register because I wasn't locked on. And I needed to keep getting locked in. And we have to do that sometimes during preaching, don't we? All of a sudden, the preacher says something, maybe about lunch he had yesterday. And I'll, oh, lunch. What's the best lunch I ever had? What's the best sandwich there is? That's a weird word. There's not sandwich. You know, all this stuff. It starts going through your mind. All of a sudden, no. I got to get back and pay attention. And that's what the words, be attentive, listen so that you can obey. It occurs 30 times in the book of Proverbs. Hear. Listen. Give me your ears. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And remember, fools in the Bible is a moral term, not an intellectual term. It's not about being smart or gray cells, but it's about having a heart inclined. Wisdom is having a heart inclined toward God. A fool, on the other hand, though he may be very intellectual, despises. And again, when we use that word, we normally think of that we hate it. But when the Bible uses it, it just means that we disregard it. It's not important to us. We don't listen to it. You know, so we say to somebody, hey, there's wisdom over here. And a wise person says, wisdom? Cool, well, where is it? I want to gain. I've already got some, but I want more of that. And a fool says, not today. I've got other things that I can do. So verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your neck and on your head and chains about your neck. Now, again, not chains like the chains of a slave, but nice jewelry about you. The father here, note in the text, is not ashamed to speak of the role that God has given to him, and as well as to the mother and the blessing that will flow to the child for being a hearer. He's giving incentives. He said, this is good for you. This is going to help you. This is going to be a blessing to you if you will have the disposition of the wise as opposed to the disposition of a fool. God has given them a place in the home, and the child is urged to acknowledge and to embrace and to delight in the role that God has given to them as parents. Proverbs 4:1, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, give attention to no understanding. Now, this isn't proud when a father says this, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. And then this pleading, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. That is, I'm going to be for you the primary vehicle. If you're going to get wisdom in this world for this time in your life, son, it's going to come preeminently from your father and your mother. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Not first and foremost, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, your youth leader, whatever these other things are. Not school, not your teachers, but your father and your mother are going to be the ones who in the home are going to take God's word and God's truth and God's ways, learn through exegesis and the application of that exegesis to our own lives. We are going to be the ones who say these things to you, teach you these things. Don't forsake her, verse 6. She will preserve you. Wisdom, love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Verse 10. Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. But again, if we have God's word, we can say this to our children. Don't need to be ashamed. This is what the Bible says. I'm not giving you my own opinion. I'm telling you what God says. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Hold on to these things the way someone in the ocean would lay hold of a life preserver or driftwood. You're not going to be casual about it. You're not going to let it go. You're not going to let it go away from you. You're going to hold on to it for dear life because, you know, your life depends on it. That's what you're going to do. Chapter 8, verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Don't think lightly of it. Oh, here go my mom and dad again. Yak, 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 blah, 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 blah. Oh, here they go. Oh, life instruction time. Oh, dad's pausing the movie to give his enlightenment on it. You know, now we're going to get a lecture. That's disdaining wisdom. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. It's going to take work and it's going to take effort, but it will be worth it, the Father says. In Proverbs 22:17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. You know what it means to incline? Stretch it out. Contort yourself if necessary. Go after it the way a good outfielder is going to go after a line drive. And he jumps out to make the catch and stretches out his body and slams into the turf and celebrates by holding it up. That's what you're to do when wisdom is coming your way. Apply your heart to my knowledge. Proverbs 15:31 says, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise." So here's the father, and he's setting out before the mind of a child truth. He is admonishing. So here's truth about whatever it is: diligence, hard work, a controlled spirit. And he's going to lay something out about that. Other times he may give a rebuke. And what we're getting after here is that the child does not shut down when such times come, but they learn to be thankful for it, learn to desire it, learn to embrace it. Now, I've done something, I don't know how subtle it is, in my preaching. If you went back, like, I'm not saying to do that, I'm just commenting. If you went back to hear old sermons, I had a way that I preached. And it was generally, it was exegete and illustrate, exegete, illustrate. Then I'd get to the end and I'd say, now I've got five lines of application. Y'all, some of you old enough, you'll remember that. Or we're here long enough ago. All right, here's five things that we're going to give. Do you notice I don't really do that anymore? And that application is woven throughout. Do you know one of the reasons I do that? It's because people began to shut down. And the defenses were up. Oh, now he's going to... Shields up! Get on your bulletproof vest! It's time to hide! You know, I could listen to the illustration. Oh, it's not a bad illustration. And actually, somewhat interesting. But now he's going to go after my heart. Well, now you just... don't know when it's coming, right? So it's part of the reason I do that. I want you to shut down. I want your kids to shut down. Proverbs 15:32 says, "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." And again, there are positive and negative elements in all of this as we give these things to our children. Now, all of this pleading with the son and with his children is this desire that everything I have to say, all these laws, all these commandments, all these reproofs, all of these exhortations are going to get into their ears. Now, brethren, to do that, if they're going to benefit from all of these things, then we need to labor early on to ensure that they're really hearing us. So we may say things like, "Are you listening to me? What did I just say? Are you paying attention?" We did a thing with our kids, and that was, it didn't always ensure, but look at my eyes. Look at my eyes. And sometimes that meant not only grabbing the chubby cheeks and turning them toward us, because they could do that, and then their eyes would begin to dart off to the side. You know, no. Listen to me. I want you to look at me. Repeat what I just said. Again, what are we getting at with those kinds of things? We're letting them know that our voice matters. My voice matters. Matters. So that amidst all of the other noise that goes on, and this is like a lifeguard, a good lifeguard. I don't know how they are able to do all of this, but they're able to be at a pool in which there might be dozens of kids wah, screaming and differentiate a cry of distress from a cry of fun or frivolity or "you just splashed water in my eyes" versus "I'm drowning." And the child is able to, all the different noise and, "Oh, dad's kidding," and "mom's just," I was going to use the word blathering, but dad's, you know, she's just talking about something. And when now, that's terrible. But you know what I'm getting at. It's you're just chatting. And then all of a sudden, no, that's important. This is, now they're really talking to me. that, oh, it's such a pretty day. Aren't those nice flowers? This is so-and-so has the nicest garden. Okay. You know, oh, that's on sale. That's nice. What did Mom say? It was on sale, and those are nice gardenias. Yeah. That's different than, you need to come to me. You need to listen to me. What you did needs to be talked about, needs to be addressed. That's that recognition. That voice is something to be reckoned with. And again, brethren, you see this in the simplest of things. And this is an illustration we've used before, but I think it's an important one. Here's the child, and they're beginning their toddling. And the father or mother says, "Come here, Junior, come here." And the voice is not heard. It's not, or the kid looks around and smiles and runs off. And what do Mom and Dad almost always, what do we so often see? Is laughter or the voice, "I said, come here." Or the kid's getting called in at the end of the, they're out playing with their friends. "Junior!" The kid hears it. "Junior!" And they kind of know, all right, when Mom says it the fifth time with a certain edge, then I'll scream back, "What?" But there's no thought of, that's my mother's voice, that's my father's voice, and I need to obey it. And it starts back when the little one is toddling away and y'all just and we just laugh about it. And it's not dealt with and it's not rebuked and it's not chastened so that the child is trained to pick up the voice of father and mother and recognize there's consequences of obedience or of disobedience. If we are going to be the kinds of parents who give this kind of instruction, then we need to ensure that we have the attention of our children. And that's going to begin early on in their nurture. And so again, some of you are just starting out, bless the Lord, and you're able to hear and wrestle with some of these things and try to implement them so that your voice is, the term we've used in the past, is weighty, that it has gravitas to it. Mom and Dad are taken seriously, that they know they are to be obeyed. I can also add at this point that we do need to ensure that what we're giving them is good doctrine, which means our heart and our mind is stored away with God's truth, that we're getting God's Word into us. We've studied God's Word, and we know what God has to say. We're not just talking about our own self or throwing about our own authority. These things are rooted in God's revelation. So that's the first thing that I want to give by way of exhortation. The second is this: if we would train our children in the admonition of the Lord, then we must train our children to have bent knees. Bent knees. What do I mean by that? Well, what I am talking about there is we're training our children with the knowledge that they live in God's world, in which God is relevant. Remember, these are some of the things that we talked about, in which God is to be called upon. God is to be looked to. God is to be trusted in. God is to be loved. God is to be obeyed. That's what I mean when I'm speaking here about bent knees. Now again, remember, this book comes not in a Sunday school classroom, Proverbs. It's not a preacher exhorting his congregation. It's a family setting. It's a father who knows and loves his child. It's a father who is very eager that his son would hear and obey these things. We also need to understand that a lot of this book is written, I want to try to put it this way, I don't know if I necessarily want to say child's perspective, but it is, again, that domestic setting which a dad is talking to his son. He's talking to a young man. And so while we make other applications from the book of Proverbs, and I encourage that, we're going to make other applications I need to get, even as an older guy, I need to get, and whether you're a parent or not, you need to get. But again, the primary focus of the book, looking at it in context, is domestic. And so think how this understanding impacts the primary application of these well-known words. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's a dad talking to his kid. It's not a preacher exhorting a congregation, primarily. Now, I could preach that text. That'll preach. And it is the kind of thing I could, I think you say, almost lift out of its broader context, and I can exhort all of you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge. But in its primary context, that's a dad talking to a 10 or 12-year-old. Son, this is how life's lived. It's what it means to be wise. You're trusting in yourself. You're leaning on your own understanding. You're wise in your own eyes. And that's not the way that we're to live. So you want to live a wise life? You want to live a long life and a prosperous life? Then you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Conversion, salvation, daily living, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 22:7, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. Not in me. Not always looking back. Well, dad always said that. No, this is what God said. Now, my dad taught me that. He says, I have instructed you today, even you. But what I've taught you is, and what I'm trying to teach you is, that you have a heart and you have a life in which you trust in God, in which you're looking to Him. And you're laying out your burdens to Him, and you're praying to Him, and you're looking to His Word to lead you and guide you, and His Spirit to be your help and your comfort. That's the life I'm striving to give you. Proverbs 28:25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Now, what's the contrast? But he who trusts in the Lord, proud heart, trust in the Lord. Proud heart, trust in who? Your own heart. Now, and that, what does Solomon say about it? He who trusts in his own heart is a what? It's a fool. And what's a fool? He doesn't have a Godward life. He's not looking to God. He's not praying to God. He's not consulting God's Word. He's not laying it out in prayer. He's not seeking God's strength. That's a fool. Well, what's a wise man do? He trusts in the Lord. Trusting God for not just provision and not just for enlightenment, but obviously for righteousness, hope, forgiveness, joy. He's trusting in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He trusts in his own heart as a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. And we need to remember, particularly in some of the climate of evangelicalism that divorces principles for living from life-giving spirit context. You know what I'm talking about? You're the kinds of things where you go and here's a seminar. It's going to teach you 10 steps to successful living and 5 steps to financial prosperity and 15 steps to raising great kids. And teach them this, teach them that, teach them all the rest. And yet the gospel's never addressed. Salvation's not addressed. The work of the Holy Spirit. It's almost like, listen, let's just glean these 10 steps of successful living from the Bible. Jesus and 10 leadership principles. And it's going to turn your business around, and it's all divorced from life. It's understand what I mean by that. It's as if God died, these things would still work. If there weren't really a Holy Spirit, this doesn't have to be true in order for this. Yes, it does have to be true. And God has to be real, and the Spirit of God has to be active. And there needs to be a God that you can pour your heart out to, and whose Spirit you can call upon, whose strength you can gather, if this is the kind of person you're going to be. So we need to keep remembering that even as we say, listen, this kid needs, you know, we're going to talk about diligence and purity and all of the rest, but all of these things are built upon and predicated upon. This is a life that's lived out in living trust in God, so that we're pointing them to the Lord. Who's your confidence in? Your child's afraid. What do you tell them? Do you just tell them there's no such thing as a boogeyman? There are no monsters under the bed. That's ridiculous. Go to sleep. Doesn't matter if it's dark. Stop being a baby. Is that the life we want to tell? So that what did I learn? I learned from Dad to stop being a baby and man up and face my fear. Or do you tell them what did David do when he was afraid? When I am afraid, I will what? I'll get up and turn on the TV for a while until I'm not afraid anymore. What am I going to do? Well, I'm afraid. I'm going to trust in you. Do you think he taught that to his son? Son, you're afraid. I'll tell you what I do when I'm afraid. There's no boogeyman here, but there is a God in this room. And God's here when the lights go out. And God can take care of you. And you know what? I may be snoring so loudly, I can't hear you. But God always hears. You're teaching them to trust in the Lord. Are you anxious? Well, let's pray. What good is that going to do? I need to study more. Well, you're teaching them. You live in God's world in which there is a God who can comfort the anxious. Family's wondering where the next meal is going to come from, how the bills are going to be paid. What do you do? You teach them God has promises and to trust in those promises. You pray and teach your children to pray. It's part of what the fear of the Lord is. Remember, God is real. God is relevant. God can be prayed to and trusted in and believed. God keeps His promises. And God desires that little children come to Him. Let us show our children that the throne of grace is open to them, that our God will hear them, and that infant voices are sweet to the Savior's ear. Now, we're going to say something more later on about directing our children, teaching our children the ways of solid theology and solid gospel and justification by faith, because you all understand that a lot of our children don't get it. Now, best I know, I don't preach works righteousness from this pulpit. I don't think I do, but that's what's heard. And I hope in your houses, you're not teaching your children justification by the works of the law, but that's what some of them are hearing. And that's what clicks with them. So that what they hear all the time is what God wants you to do, be good. Yeah, God doesn't want you to be good. But goodness comes from a heart made good by the grace of God, which is given to us apart from the works of the law by faith in the finished work of Christ. And we'll talk more about that later. But these are the things that is on the heart of the Father. He wants to gain their ear. What I want to tell you, son, I am giving you, I keep calling here this Godward life. It's God's world. And you are accountable to Him. And you need to look to Him. And you need to love Him. You need to trust in Him. You need to believe in Him. You need to believe on His Son. All right, now, we're going to go from that background now to thirdly and finally this morning, this practical issue of instructing our children. The first thing I want to bring out under this part of it is, if we would raise our children in the admonition which is the Lord, we must train our children to have controlled spirits. Controlled spirits. That is emotional stability. When you see someone who is out of control emotionally, what's the term we use to describe them? They're acting like a what? What? A baby. Or we might sometimes even go a little bit higher. They're acting like a little, generally it's a two-year-old. Those terrible twos that get picked on all the time. You're not acting like a 4-year-old. You're acting like a 2-year-old. Sometimes we say when they're 2, you're acting, well, you're acting your age. But I'm telling you, no. Well, you don't want to just say that. Well, they're acting their age. They're acting their... But isn't that interesting? You see a grown man in a sporting event and he fails and he starts throwing and kicking and having a tantrum, and he is an undisciplined 2-year-old. What are they saying? Well, it is in the nature of a child to have an uncontrolled spirit. Isn't that what's being, or this does not nature itself teach you? So, what we are striving to is not to have our children molded according to nature, but rather according to grace, and not be what they are as the stuff of Adam, but be what they are according to the revelation of God. It's not a child left to himself who brings shame, but the child who is instructed and disciplined and admonished in the ways of the Lord. So Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger," and this is one of the primary ways of what we're getting at here in uncontrolled emotions, anger. "He who is slow to anger," first of all, who else is slow to anger that we know of? God is slow to anger. So this isn't disconnected. Again, this isn't just nice random thoughts for a successful life. So then we're talking about being slow to anger. We're talking about being like the God of heaven. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." The word "rules" means to have dominion over or to have power over. It means to be able to control or to master. It refers to the whole of our humanity being under the mastery, not of our particular passions ignited by situation or providence, but ruled over by higher principle, ruled over by revelation. Now, this does not mean that we are teaching our children to be robots. We're not teaching them to be stoics. We're not teaching them to be emotionless Vulcans or whatever the case might be. As somebody has said, we don't need to shoot a horse in order to control it. Some people, in order to gain mastery over their passions, believe they have to kill them. The Bible doesn't say kill them. The Bible says put a bridle on it and rein them. Use them. Utilize them. Tighten them. Let the reins out. Pull left, pull right, that it might be useful and God-honoring. That's what we need to do. And I think, I remember Pastor Martin saying years ago about talking to pastors, exhorting them in regard to the righteous emotional life, a full-orbed emotional life. And he talked about, he said, some of you have the wires cut, the wires that ought to lead from your brain to the righteous display of the right emotion. And the wires that were cut sometime early on in life. That's why some men have a hard time, I'm going to pick on the men here, with certain more tender emotions. Maybe they were taught, men don't do that. Stop that. You don't act like that. You don't do those things. And the kid learns, all right, that's it. And his poor wife and his children face the consequences of a man who's emotionally disconnected. You want children to never cry, never allowed to be disappointed, to be emotionally neutered. That's not what we are talking about. The problem is not in letting the proper emotions out. It's keeping the improper emotions and passions at bay. And again, the chief anger or the chief emotion that the Bible deals with in this way in regard to control is that of anger. And I used the illustration a few weeks ago. Some of you weren't here. Let me bring it out again. General Eisenhower, the supreme commander of the Allied forces in the European theater of operation in World War II, later president of the United States. And he describes how that text in Proverbs 16 changed his life. He was privileged to be raised in, at least what we can call broadly, a Christian home, whether it was a home in which the supernatural grace of God was evident or not, I don't know, but a Bible reading home, at least on the part of his mother. And but even with that privilege, he was a boy with a passionate temper. And one time when he was disappointed, he went out into his yard and began punching a tree. Probably not the best thing to do. And his mother came and quoted those words, and it impacted his soul greatly. And he realized if he was ever to be a man and be one who could conquer in this world, and again, maybe in his mind, taking it more in that Bible principles for successful living way, but at least he understood, this can't be in my life. And his mother told him, this cannot be. And we need to understand, and this is for some of us as we are now older, and what we're trying to lay hold of in our own lives, and what we want to give to our children from early on, is that we are not the slaves of our passions. I'm going to make a comment here, and I will nuance it slightly. I have a man who's no longer in ministry, but he would add this to it. I'm going to say, we say we can't help the way we feel. I think the Bible does teach us that, and I think properly understood, I'll let that simply stand, but I'll allow my friend now to nuance it. Where he would say, well, we may not be able to help the way we feel, but we can help what we do with those feelings. And what he's saying is there are certain times that a certain emotions come upon us very suddenly that we weren't expecting, we weren't looking for it. I think I want to get angry. Yeah, I think I'll just get angry. You know, it just comes on us, right? Even certain other things like depression. You wake up, sometimes you wake up in the morning, you just feel blue. You know, and you say, well, I feel down. Why do I feel so down? What's going on with me? Or whatever the case, suddenly you're anxious or troubled, whatever it is. And the Word of God addresses our emotional life, doesn't it? And since the Word of God addresses our emotional life and even tells us to alter our emotional life, sometimes when we're feeling one way, we're told to feel another. And when we're in a certain environment where a righteous entering into either the joys or the struggles of another are going to impact our emotional life, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. We are saying that we are not helpless slaves to our emotional life. We come at times in our lives to certain crossroads in our passions, and not just our internal feelings, but our external revelation of those feelings. So you got somebody who's boiling on the inside, and they're boiling and boiling, and now they're at the crossroads. Am I going to explode, let it all out? Am I going to lash out with my tongue? What's going to come into play? Am I going to give in? What am I going to do? And you don't want to say, as a child of God, and this begins now as we're teaching our children, you know, what do people some often say? Well, sorry, I just couldn't help it. Really, you could, as a Christian, you couldn't help it. There wasn't the Spirit of God who could be called upon. There wasn't a way of escape. There wasn't a God-honoring solution. You couldn't help. Therefore, there's no sin involved. Let's all just let it go. And you're free to do whatever you can, because after all, you couldn't help it any more than you could help slipping on the banana peel and falling down or breaking your leg when you got hit by a car. I mean, you just couldn't help it. You're a victim. I mean, you're passive in the matter. Now, this can carry over to other issues, other passions, inward and outward, that the Bible tells us we need to get control of. Things like waking up on time, That's really hard for me. I don't know. Maybe some of you are you're people that just leap out of bed and you just, oh, yay, I'm liberated from the fetters of my bed. And others of you, you know, the alarm goes off and it's, oh, no. But there's duty awaits you. And I have this, you're going to get up. I'm preaching to myself, get up, get up. Eating. Could help myself. Yeah, you could help yourself. Whatever it might be. You don't want to be that city which walls are broken down, which speaks of danger. Speaks of the invasion of the enemy if you're a city with its walls broken down. And some of us, we may say, are the way that we are, at least in part, we are what we are by, yes, nature, but sometimes you realize it was never checked by our parents. So if we were angry, we're going to let it show. And this is kind of encouraged today. Let it all show. Let it all out. We're disappointed. We don't like the way it went. Let the world know. Go ahead, pal. Stick that lip out a little further. Go ahead and isolate yourself in the corner of the room because you wanted pasta and, you know, it's a meat dish or, you know, let everybody know. Scream about it, maybe. Pout. Find an ear somewhere and let it all out. You know what that is? That's a city with its walls broken down. I've said before with one of our children that I, when they were in a certain state of mind and it was in regard to the control of their passions, that I had to say to them, I'm not going to let you be like this. I'm going to stand in the way. And when you begin to allow those things to come out, your mother and I are not going to let you be that way. Sometimes now as older folk, we need to preach that and say that to ourselves. I had a battle royale a few days ago in this regard, where there were emotions that were desperate to conquer my soul. And they wanted to make me bitter and angry and resentful. And boy, were they bringing their arguments. They had a long list of witnesses they wanted to bring in, all screaming that I pay attention to them. And the battle was on. You going to give in to that? You going to yield to that? Or are you going to fight it with truth and with grace and with gratitude? It doesn't mean that those witnesses were lying. They weren't lying. But they needed to be conquered. And the resentment that they wanted to spill into my soul could not be allowed. And we need, by the grace of God, to strive to convey those things. That, listen, you know what? I know how you're feeling. I understand you're disappointed. But you're not going to be here and spoil the atmosphere of this home with whatever, your anger, your poutiness, your resentment, your disappointment is not going to rule in your soul and it's not going to rule in this home. That's what this father is conveying to his child. Now what's the child then going to need to do? You need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, in your emotional ways, in your verbal ways, acknowledge Him. And He will then thereby direct your paths. Well, our time is up. Maybe we'll start next time with questions or interaction about these things. I say always, anything you say, hey, touch on this, touch on that. Phone calls, emails, snail mail, whatever. We can discuss those things later, but I trust this is enough fuel for now for us for meditation and thoughtful contemplation and action in our homes. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the light of Your Word upon our path, and we do pray that we as adults, that the young people, some who are gathered here, and then those young people in our homes will benefit from Your Word being brought near to us. The entrance of Your Word gives light. And Father, we pray that that light will direct our feet and our paths for Your glory and for our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.